Beloved congregation, Psalm 4 is very much like Psalm 3. Both are written by David. Both are written in a time of trouble and distress. Both describe the antagonism of others towards David. Both speak of the peace and security that David found in trusting in his Lord. Both these psalms reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. Both these psalms are the language of God's people today still. The title is, To the Chief Musician. We would say, to the choir director. On negano, and that means on stringed instruments. A psalm of David. From that title, we know that Psalm 4 is appropriate for the congregation to sing, as we just did, from Psalter number 7. It is appropriate for congregational singing. As a matter of fact, it has been inspired for that very purpose, as all the psalms are. It is to be played on stringed instruments in the tabernacle worship service, not on trumpets or tambourines. Other psalms are, but not this one. This one is to be played on stringed instruments because Psalm 4, the tone of it, is more like a lament, a cry to God. Now, we don't know what the circumstances were of David's writing of Psalm 4. And in a way, that's just fine, because then we are not tied to one application of it. Because the message of Psalm 3 and 4 is the same. Though trouble is all around you, even troubles of the very worst kind, you can find safety and security and peace and rest in God, the God of all circumstances. If you are going through any kind of trial now, whether minor trial or major trial, at this very moment, then Psalm 4 should be a balm for your soul right now, this morning. And if you do not have any trials in your life at this time, then Psalm 4 is just as important for you to learn as well, because trials are coming. That's guaranteed. In this world, says Jesus to his people, you will have trouble. In fact, the time to learn the truth of Psalm 4 is now, before the trial comes. So we do well this morning to pay attention to Psalm 4. That is our text this morning. Let me read to you just verses 1 and 8. The opening and closing words. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The core of that verse is, put your trust in the Lord. We want to answer three questions that arise here. What is the call or the cry of the psalmist, first of all? And then secondly, what is the behavior of the righteous? And thirdly, what is the comfort that comes from the Lord? What is the cry of the psalmist? Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. So the first thing we learn is that the psalmist is a person who calls. He cries to his God, the one whom he calls God of my righteousness. That could be because that same God to whom David cries is the author of David's righteousness, the one who has justified David and declared him righteous by imputing Christ's righteousness to David. So David calls him God of my righteousness. He knew he had no righteousness of his own, but it was God of my righteousness. It can also be translated this way, my righteous God. Hebrew allows us to do that. My righteous God, because God is righteous in his nature, he's righteous in his ways, in his works. He is the just judge of the whole earth. God will always do what is right. This is also how Jesus addressed his Father. John 17, verse 25. O righteous Father. Jesus knew his Father would be just. Jesus knew his Father would justify him. Jesus was declared justified as the guarantee for all of his people when he rose from the dead. And so too, believers today may draw nigh to God the judge through the righteousness of Christ, knowing that God is just, that God is the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Knowing that God is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness with Christ's precious blood. 1 John 1. Verse 9. The petition that David puts up here is to be heard when he called, to hear his prayer. And beloved, our God is a God who is constantly hearing prayer. 24/7. Millions and millions of prayers come up to him and he hears them all. David had found him to be so. And so did the Lord Jesus. And so do all the saints. The encouragement to keep on praying to the Lord and the hope of being heard by this God who hears all these prayers all at the same time, that encouragement arises from experience of divine goodness. Listen to what he says in verse 1, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Think of David. When he was in Saul's palace, playing his harp, and King Saul took his javelin and threw it at David. How the Lord delivered him there. How the Lord relieved him. That's what that word enlarged me means. He relieved me. Think of the times David was shut up in the caves and Saul was after him and thought he had him cornered. And the Lord relieved David. That truth can also be applied to the Messiah. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, burdened with sorrows, burdened with your sins, dear child of God. And then we read in Luke 22, and an angel strengthened him. An angel came from God and relieved him. When he's on the cross, surrounded by his enemies whom he conquered. When he was in death, when he was in the grave, whose pains and cords he was loosed. He was set in a large place. The Lord relieved him. And dear believers, we also know what that is, don't we? The Lord gives us space, relieves us when we are in distress, as David says here. In distress through our sins. In distress from Satan. In distress from the law that is hounding us. We have been set free, enlarged, relieved through the gospel, preaching the liberty to the captives, to enemies of Christ, through the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound by these enemies. It is our God, beloved, who gives us largeness of heart as our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus increases. It is our God who fills us with his love and joy and peace in believing. It is God himself who draws out the desires of our souls and our hearts to him, to his name, to his being. Have mercy on me, says David. He knows that in all his prayers, he has no merit or worthiness of his own. He pleads the grace, the mercy, the covenant faithfulness of God. He's pleading here for a fresh view of that pardoning grace and mercy. Have mercy upon me. Be gracious to me. Show me thy favor. Bestow again the blessings of grace and grant larger measures of grace. Lord, fulfill what James says. He gives more grace. Bestow all the blessings of grace. Everyone who is sensible of their sins begins to apply to God for mercy. It's the cry of every sinner who comes to know himself as a sinner. And all the saints have access to God as the Father of mercies, to the God of all comfort for every mercy, both temporary mercies in this life and eternal mercies. Hear my prayer. That's the same petition that's at the beginning of the verse. Hear me when I call. Hear my prayer. So the call of the psalmist, the cry of the psalmist, first of all goes out to his God. But secondly, he also cries to men. Oh, you sons of men, he says in verse 2. You sons of men. And he's most likely referring here to great men, the nobles of Israel, men like Ahithophel, who has conspired with Absalom. In the New Testament, it would be a reference to the chief priests and the elders who were the enemies of Christ. And in our days, the persecutors of the saints, men of power and authority. How long will you turn my glory into shame? It's interesting to note that in Psalm 2, in verse 12, no, Psalm 3, verse 3, David has called God my glory. Thou art my glory. And here he says, how long, you enemies, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you try to bring shame on my God? Or he's speaking about his own royal majesty, where God has placed him to be the king of Israel. And that glory and majesty that they're trying to upset by dethroning him and setting Absalom on the throne in his place. In the New Testament gospel records, the Jews attempted to turn the glory of Christ into shame. They did that by denying his sonship. You're not the Son of God. Who do you think you are? They did that by condemning him to death. They attempted to turn his glory into shame by mocking him when he's suffering on the cross. They attempted to turn his glory into shame by spitting on him and punching him and crucifying the Lord of glory. And today, the enemies of the Lord are still attempting to turn the glory of Christ into shame by insulting his God and his servants and his people and his name and his day, and by not acknowledging him as the Christ and submitting to his righteousness. How long, says David, will you love vanity or an empty thing? Because it really was vain. It was emptiness. This imagination of the Jews that Jesus would die and his name would perish. It never did, and it still hasn't perished. So wicked men will try to ruin and destroy the people and the interest of Christ. And it is all in vain. It's vanity. It's empty. It shall never prosper. How long will you seek after leasing? That word leasing means lying, falsehood. How long? Oh, unbelievers here this morning. How long will you seek after the lie? As long as you refuse to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are seeking the lie of Satan. And you're no different from those who seek after false doctrines and errors and heresies. All these things that keep you away from Christ Jesus and your salvation are lies. And David asks, and God asks us this morning, how long will you seek after lies? Why are you so obstinate? As long as you continue in the sinful practice, the wickedness of unbelief, don't you need to realize all your efforts will be vain and fruitless? Any effort to find salvation apart from Jesus Christ and faith in Him is empty. It's useless. It is a lie. And you're falling for it still. And God asks you this morning, how long will you love this empty thing? How long will you seek after this lie when I have set the truth before you? When Jesus Christ has come and says, I am the truth and the way and the life. Well, a second question this morning is, what is the behavior of the righteous? Verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. David says, know this. Take notice of it. Consider it. Be assured of its truth. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Again, that can refer to David. A godly man. A man, as the Bible says, after God's own heart. The man whom the Lord has chosen and set apart in a marvelous way, separated him from his brothers, took him from the sheepfold, set him on the throne of Israel for the glory of his great name. Him that is godly, but that also speaks and especially of the Messiah, God's Holy One, whom God has chosen from among his people to be their Savior and Redeemer to the glory of God's grace. And the work of the Lord has prospered in the hands of Christ. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. And dear believers, that applies to you too. It applies to all the saints. It speaks of our election. It's expressed as being set apart. Separated from all other sinners. Is it not an act of God's marvelous grace? And truly it is marvelous because this word can also be translated, he has wonderfully set apart, separated us from our mother's womb, called us by his grace. The Lord has set apart him or her who is godly or holy. And God has not set apart or chosen his people because of their godliness or because of their holiness. No. It's not because they were holy and godly or God knew they would become holy or godly. No. They were chosen by God before this time. Chosen through sanctification of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has set apart him or her who is godly for himself. The holiness of believers, the faith of believers, the godliness of believers, the good works of believers are all fruits of election. Fruits of election, not the causes of election. We're not chosen because of those things. We are chosen to those things. Godly signifies good and merciful. Someone to whom God is good. Someone to whom God is gracious and merciful. Sinners who are the object of God's free grace and God's favor and God's love. God chooses and sets him apart for his own grace and mercy according to his sovereign will and good pleasure. The Lord sets apart the godly, notice it, for himself. For his own use, for his own service, for his own praise and honor and glory. That's the whole goal of predestination in election, in all spiritual blessings, to be for his own glory. And we need to realize that all the attempts against God's people are in vain. All the charges against the Lord's people will be of no avail, because the Lord himself has set apart the godly for himself. So all the open force of persecution that we read about now, and all the cunning of false teachers who lie in wait to deceive, will never prevail, will always fail. God will avenge his elect who cry unto him day and night. O Lord, hear me when I call. Hear my prayer. And here in verse 3, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. You notice in verse 1, he said, hear me when I call and hear my prayer. Those are petitions to the Lord. And now in verse 3, he has a statement of faith, a statement of truth. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. The Lord will hear and deliver me out of the hand of my enemies. He will cut them off. Stand in awe and sin not. Stand in awe. The Hebrew word means tremble. Tremble before God. Tremble before God and his righteous judgments. Be afraid of him. Tremble before him. Make the Lord your fear and your dread. And go no longer on sinning and proceeding and sinning against him. Tremble before the Lord and his word. Why? Isaiah 66 verse 2 tells us, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Are there still those among us who tremble at the word of God? Who tremble when God speaks? When he speaks with his law? When he speaks with his gospel? When he speaks of the curse and when he speaks of his blessings? Who tremble when he puts before us, sets before us in his word and applies it with our spirit, who we are before the sight of God, filthy sinners, and who tremble at the righteousness and the glory and the holiness and the majesty of God, and who tremble when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can tremble with fear and we can tremble with joy. Tremble and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Be speaking to yourself. Be still in meditation on the word of God, in contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop your foolish rage and fury against me, says the Lord. Say in your own hearts, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Sacrifices of righteousness are those that are offered according to the law. That's what the Jews would be thinking of first when they read this. Oh, the sacrifices in the tabernacle. Do it according to the law. But then especially those that were offered up in the faith of the great sacrifice that was to come, Christ Jesus the Lord. Because these people knew it too. Without faith, it is impossible to please God by any sacrifice. And believers today are commanded in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That's your reasonable service. Righteousness for the Jews meant giving their alms, giving their tithes, being benevolent, showing mercy to the poor. And all of these things were pleasing to the Lord. Acts of charity are sacrifices. In one place he says, that is much more acceptable to me than the sacrifices of the ceremonial law. Think of the sacrifices of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. It says in the Psalms, God will not despise those. He looks to those that have them and dwells with them. Think of the sacrifice of praise in Hebrews 13 for the mercies received, especially for the righteousness of Christ. That is more pleasing to God than others. These sacrifices are always acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And put your trust in the Lord. And notice that the word Lord there is all capital letters. Put your trust in Jehovah God, the covenant-keeping God. Not in your own strength. Not in horses and chariots, David, and numbers of men. Not in your wise counselors, nor in your riches, nor in your works of righteousness, or your sacrifices of righteousness. Yes, we are to do them, but never to trust in them. You cannot trust your own heart. You cannot trust your own wisdom, which is really nothing but foolishness. The psalmist is encouraging those that were with him to trust in the Lord alone. And Scripture comes and does the same thing for us this morning. In the New Testament, it means this: trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's not just New Testament. That's also in the Old. In Psalm 2 already, verse 12, David trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us trust, beloved, in Christ's person for the acceptance of our persons. There's no acceptance outside of Him. Let us trust in Christ's righteousness for our righteousness. Let us trust in Christ's blood for pardon. Let us trust in His sacrifice for the removal of all of our sins. Let us trust in Christ's fullness for our daily supplies. Let us trust in Christ's power for protection and safety. Yes, use all the means that God has provided for us. But ultimately, our trust is in God alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ specifically. And it is always right and proper to trust in Him at all times. In times of affliction, for example, when everything seems to be going wrong, then this psalm comes and says, now, whatever's going on, put your trust in the Lord. In times of temptations, whatever that temptation may be, the psalm here comes and the Lord says, now, put your trust in the Lord. In times when we believe we may have been deserted by all our friends, and maybe even we think we've been deserted by God, then this psalm still comes back and says, now, trust in the Lord. He is always the same. In Him is everlasting strength. No one who ever trusted in the Lord came out disappointed. Children, you can ask any of the children of God that you know. You ask them, were you ever disappointed when you were trusting in the Lord? And they would tell you that that can't be. That can never lead to disappointment. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, and you will have peace and safety, and you can lack no good thing. Verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Think about the people in the world. They're going around, who's going to show us any good? We better find it ourselves. We better pursue it all here. Carnally minded, worldly minded people seeking only after temporal good. Thinking that this is all there is. This is the best part right here. Let's pursue it with all we have. And let's rest in it and be content in it. Who's going to show us any good? They never realize that real good is not to be found here. Maybe you can apply this to David's men who were with him when Absalom was pursuing him. And they're saying to David, who's going to show us any good, David? We wish we were at home with our families, enjoying the good things of life that we had before we started following you. They're also the words of David's enemies in Psalm 3, who are wishing that Absalom's rebellion will prosper, and wishing that David would die, and his son would reign in his stead. And so the evil they wished to him was good to them. Who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. That's who's going to show us good. The little word any is in italics, so that's not really there in Hebrew. So the question is, who will show us good? And good is just another word for God. Jesus Christ. Who is going to show us good? Lift thou up the light of thy countenance, thy face upon us. That's what we need. The light of God's face upon us. And that means his gracious presence. How he manifests himself in the gospel. He discovers to us his love through Christ Jesus. And how we can have communion with him through that same Jesus. How he gives us the comforts of his Holy Spirit. And the joys of his salvation. Oh, his face. And his favor. And his love, and his grace, as a banner of love over us, as it says in the Song of Solomon. Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. That reminds us of the priest's blessing that we hear every Sunday afternoon. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. That's what it is, the light of the face of God. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And the word countenance there is the same word as the word face a little bit earlier. The Lord lift up his face, the light of his face. And what will that lead to? And give you peace. That's what David's longing for. Peace. That's why he needs the light of God's face upon him. All those words that express the true blessedness, the true happiness of all the saints. Psalm 89, verse 15. Blessed is the people who know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. The light of the face of God. It's a blessing that's prayed for by David, but not only by David. It's also a blessing prayed for by Jesus. Remember his words when he's on the cross? Matthew 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour. Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's another way of saying, lift up the light of thy countenance upon me, Lord. Because Jesus there didn't have the light of his Father's countenance upon him. And the sense of the favor of his Father was gone. Why have you forsaken me? Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. And that's what God's people today in the year 2018 are still praying. Oh Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance, thy favor upon us. And what is then the comfort from the Lord out of all this? It's verse 7 and 8. We'll take a look at that after we sing number 74. What is the comfort from the Lord? Verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. That's a result of the Lord lifting up the light of his face upon us. He puts gladness in our hearts. There's nothing that rejoices the hearts of God's people as the light of God's face. The enjoyment of his gracious presence. The awareness of his mercy. That was the exceeding joy to Christ himself. In Psalm 26, speaking of Jesus, it says, Thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance, with thy face. In Acts 2, verse 28, speaking of Jesus, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That's true for the Lord Jesus Christ. That means it's also true for his people. God has put gladness in our hearts by lifting up for us the light of his face, his favor upon us. That's the exact opposite of the external rejoicings of the wicked men and hypocrites of this world. This is what God himself puts into our hearts. And no one else could possibly put gladness into the heart of a person whose conscience is wounded. No one else could possibly put gladness into the heart of a sinner who's sensible of his sins. No one could put gladness in the soul of one who is panting after the presence of God and longing for communion with him. Only God himself can do this. And he does this through his word and Holy Spirit. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Meaning more than in the time of harvest and of a good vintage. You have to understand it now from David's time, from biblical times. Most of the people were small farmers, dependent on the weather, dependent on the providence of the Lord for their crops. And when there was a good harvest, there was joy among the people. And just the opposite when it was not a good harvest, but a good harvest that spread universal joy among all the people. There was hardly anything else in this world that could bring more joy than this, because they were dependent on it. If their crops failed, there would be famine. And yet that is nothing to be compared with the spiritual joy when God himself puts gladness in your heart by giving you a fresh view of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done. And that's what Peter calls a joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. The result of that, the result of the Lord putting gladness into your heart is, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. David here has such a calmness and peace of mind amidst all of his troubles, that not only could he just go lie down in peace and having his mind settled and calm, but he could sleep too. The way it's written is, it's as soon as I laid myself down, I was sleeping. Some people can do that. But others sometimes can't. Through the anxiety of their minds or whatever it is that's keeping them awake. But here and at this time, by God's grace, the psalmist could do both. He could just lie down in peace and sleep. And he could commit himself to the care and protection of God, trusting in the Lord. Reminding himself, yes, no matter how bleak this looks right now in my life, in this distress, I may trust in the Lord. He is 100% trustworthy. Why? Because thou, O Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Only the Lord can do this, beloved. His protection and safety were due to the power and presence of God alone. That's why he had peacefulness of his mind. That's why he could sleep quietly in the night watches, even though he was surrounded by enemies and in danger. Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. It can also mean that, Lord, even when I am all alone, you make me dwell in safety under the shadow of thy wings. surrounded by thy favor, having the light of thy countenance shining upon us, surrounded by thy power. Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Well, beloved, is the language of Psalm 4 your language too? Do you know of these things in your life? Can your life be summarized with these words? Put your trust in the Lord. And can your husband and wife see that? And your children? Fathers, is that apparent and evident in your home? That you are a man who puts his trust in the Lord. Meaning you're not freaking out and getting all bent out of shape when things don't go quite right. And trusting this Lord for the future too. Not just for today. Put your trust in the Lord. If by God's grace that's true for you, then you too will be a person who calls out to the Lord often. You are a person of prayer. Hear me when I call, O Lord. Hear my prayer. You will cry about the sin you still see in yourself. You will cry to the Lord about the sin you see in your family. You will cry to the Lord about the sin you see in our church family. You will cry to the Lord about the sin you see in our society. If you are a person who trusts in the Lord by God's grace, you will also be very careful and diligent in your knowledge of the Word of God. You will know the truth of Psalm 4 because you've been meditating, you've been poring over that. And you'll begin to live out of the fullness of God's Word and His gospel. And you will know that God Himself sets apart the godly, including you, for Himself. And you will tremble, standing in awe and avoiding sin. And you will be still before God, striving to live obediently the sacrifices of righteousness, knowing that ultimately it is Christ's righteousness that is accepted. Christ's righteousness that makes you acceptable in the Beloved. You will be a person characterized by this phrase, put your trust in the Lord. And you will at times experience the gladness that the Lord God puts into your heart. When He lifts up the light of His face and His favor upon you. And you will know, to some extent, a peaceful sleep in the knowledge that only the Lord can and does make you dwell in safety. Put your trust in the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day, we thank you for Psalm 4, for a psalm that directs us to put our trust in the Lord. Lord, we know it is all by grace. We beseech Thee, O Lord, to let the light of Thy countenance shine upon us, that we may have a favorable sense of Thy presence in our lives. Lord, we pray that we all may be people, every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, people who trust in the Lord alone. For all things, for this life and for our souls especially. Lord, bless the children As they also sing these songs, at times we pray that the truths of the Psalm 4 may be ringing in their hearts too. Remember us as a congregation, Lord. Strengthen, encourage us through thy word and spirit. Rebuke us where that is necessary. Admonish us, Lord, through thy word. Give us grace to admonish each other where that is necessary, but also to encourage each other. When our hands are hanging down and our knees are feeble, that we may come alongside of each other, directing each other to the word of God, praying together. Hear us when we call, O God, our righteousness. Hear our prayers. Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou, Lord, only makest us dwell in safety. Bless us further today, Lord. Please bring us safely to our homes and back again this afternoon to hear thy word once again. Keep us from sin and forgive our many sins. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.